Well, it's once again great to be in the Acts 28 room, and I am just so thankful to be sharing with you, and I'm encouraged by each and every one of you. I want you to know that. Received a little letter today from Jim Ash, a friend of ours up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he says, "Keep up the great work. We are praying for you." And it really, really just arrived at the right time today. Not feeling too upbeat because of this little germ that we picked up, but it's great. We encourage each other. We help each other. We learn from each other. And we go on together in this great ministry. And we're in a little lesson series at the moment about the differences in Ephesians. You know, friends, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote this, and it's a very, very familiar verse for us. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and all perception." It's a wonderful little prayer, isn't it? That we, well, the Philippians and also us, may distinguish between things that are different, in order that we might be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. It's very, very important, friends, that we don't ignore differences in the Scriptures. It's not a good policy to explain them away, to try and blend them or mould different things together. It doesn't work in ordinary life, now does it? And it certainly doesn't work in the Scripture. If God puts something different in the Word of Truth, He did so for a reason. He did it not to confuse us, not to frustrate us, but to teach us this is different. And goodness me, isn't this a principle that we learnt from kindergarten? One piece of timber was slightly smaller, another piece was longer, and pieces of different length of timber are used to teach some of the complex principles of mathematics. So friends, God is only using a Bible study principle which we have been used to from the cradle. Things that are different help us to see some of the wonderful things in the Word. But more importantly, friends, ultimately, to distinguish between things that differ helps you and I to finally arrive at the things that are about us. Things that are about you and me today. Certainly when Paul wrote to Timothy in that second letter, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for," and there's 4, 4, 4, 4. But he wrote in the second chapter that we must divide the Word of Truth correctly or rightly, else we'll be ashamed and unapproved. So, what are the differences in Ephesians? Now, thus far we've seen a few, and I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 just to review what we looked at last lesson, where I wasn't too well either. And we focused last lesson on the word according, the word which gives us harmony, a word that has to do with agreement, a word that speaks about correspondence. We have an accord, don't we? There's a relationship, a peaceful one, and an association. Look at this. Isn't it wonderful? Very, very familiar. The beginning of Ephesians is a doxology, a hymn of praise. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Try and find that in Romans, Galatians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Won't happen. That's one of the first things in the first chapter, nearly in the opening verses, that is monumentally different. It's different in the blessing, it's different in the place. Now, it's according to something. The blessings are in harmony with a choice that our Heavenly Father made. According, see the word? As he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face, in the heavenlies, in front of his face. Can you see a harmony in the blessing location and in the holy and without blame location? The blessings are in harmony with the choice, and the choice is condition and location. That's the first one. In this opening chapter, we have a wonderful adoption. I want to show you that. In verse 5, he said, in love, it's very interesting, isn't it? In love, I'm going to take the in love from the end of verse 4. In love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice to himself. Where's God? He's in the above heavens, Christ at his right hand, to himself. It's really powerful, isn't it? Pardon me. In the heavenlies, in front of his face, to himself. In love, having marked us off as sons. Remember, son is an heir. Now here's the verse in all its completion. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you see? To be marked off as an heir has nothing to do with my value, has nothing to do with any innate righteousness that I possess, has nothing to do with whether I sinned in the past, or I sinned today, or I sinned tomorrow. Do we all understand this tonight? That what the sins of the past, present, and future, and whatever degree those sins might have been or might be, has nothing to do with this predestiny that God gave to you and me as sons. I will notice to himself again. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, by the way, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he bestowed great favour, high grace upon us in Christ, blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predetermined as sons in Christ, and all to the praise of the glory of his grace bestowed upon us in Christ. So can we see those two things already? Spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according to a choice, marked off as sons according to the good pleasure of his will. Number 3 in Ephesians 1. This is revision. Bear with me. In verse 9, we find this verse, these words. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is good, and there's a good pleasure, and a good pleasure which he purposed in himself? So, making known the mystery of his will was also according to something. This is number 3. We're just looking at this opening chapter, breaking it into these little mini sections to help us grasp it more clearly. The mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. We might try and look at that a little more clearly once this lesson gets underway. Now, I'm coming to verse 11. In Christ. Pardon me. I'm not doing very well. So only one coughing fit, so that's good. In Christ also we have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated, what? There's the word according, to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. One thing's for sure, friends. When we read these scriptures, there's nothing of you and I in any of them, is it? We are the recipients. Remember, Ephesians is written to saints and faithful who exist at Ephesus. And Paul isn't writing to them about what they did to deserve any of this. As we are those who believe that Israel was put aside at Acts 28, Paul is writing to Christians who crossed a dispensational boundary, who crossed a border, when a set of conditions that existed all the way from Genesis 12 to Acts 28 were postponed, put aside in abeyance for a period. And through Paul, God is revealing something for the first time. When we go back into the Acts period, it's absolutely so clear that Paul never wrote about spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He never wrote about a choice in Christ before the foundation of the world. He did not write about an adoption of sons with an inheritance in a context in heavenly places. Read Galatians 3. The inheritance there is on the earth and in the New Jerusalem, which comes to the earth. These are great and marvelous differences, aren't they? Which we in this room try to clarify, and which I know you, with every energy and enthusiasm, try to share with others. So in verse 11, the fourth corresponding pair around the word according to, or in harmony with, in agreement with, we have an inheritance, a predestination to an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And you know, friends, grace is a benevolence from a benefactor. And it's not our job to question. It's not our job to think that in some way we can reciprocate. Never going to happen. We don't have the ability. We were never there before the foundation of the world. We have nothing within ourselves that would move God to do these things. But you see, when we think like that, we're not reading the verses, because it's according to the counsel of his own will. It's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. And it's according to a choice that he made. How much of God is God in all of this? The moment I look at me, I'm not reading the words. And tonight, friends, I want each and every one of us to focus on what God has done and rejoice and say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the mystery of his will. Last verse, I had a look at verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 briefly, a little bit of revision before we go somewhere else in the epistle. In verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us. Why don't we put a full stop in the middle of verse 8? Because it really works, doesn't it? We can do that, can't we? We could never deny that redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace, correct? Which has abounded toward us. However, riches of grace and this great abundance of them toward us not only includes in this epistle redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, it also, my dear friends, can be said to look on to the wisdom and understanding which he made known to us in the mystery of his will. Isn't it riches of grace which has from God given us this great present dispensation? It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. What grace do we find in this set of conditions? What riches of grace do we find today? Well, we've already seen some of these glorious and wonderful differences, haven't we? Now, the fact that he's abounded toward us in wisdom and understanding doesn't mean that the little speaker speaking tonight might actually understand all the wisdom of it. For indeed, we're going to find that very shortly Paul's going to pray a prayer. But the fact of the matter is that we have the mystery of his will being made known to us. And it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He wanted the mystery of his will to be made known. He wants Christians to know it. Christians come to me and say, "What is God's will for me today?" And what do we tell them? The dispensation of the grace of God. The fact that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things will be headed up in Christ, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. That's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know these unique things of Ephesians and Colossians. Never forget, friends, that there will be a time when Christians say, "I wish I knew God's will." And do you know, you can tell them with every confidence that to know the present dispensation is God's will. And you can quote, my friends, verses 25, 26 and 27 of Colossians, which has absolutely a similar important theme as Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "I became a minister according to the dispensation of God given to me for you Gentiles to complete the word of God." You know as well as I do, friends, there are Christians out there that cling to the cross, that sing about the shed blood, that want to go and save the world and have others believe in it. And there's nothing wrong with it. But do they know the specific details of Ephesians and Colossians and that which God has given to them in Christ today? How many Christians rejoice in the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, then turn around and say, I'm the seed of Abraham and an heir of God, and I'm looking for the land of the New Jerusalem, which is not Ephesians. Colossians 1:25, "Of which I became a minister according to the administration of God given to me to you." Paul didn't keep it to himself. "To complete the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." You ask a Christian what the mystery is, and they say, "Oh, Christ dying on the cross." No, that's not a mystery. The fact that the shed blood would bring forgiveness of sins, that's not a mystery. It's been in type and shadow from Genesis chapter 3. The mystery is a set of conditions. The mystery is a dispensation. That's what Ephesians and Colossians is about. Giving us the details, the wisdom of God in this dispensation. How wise is he? How wise are we? How hungry are we for truth? Do we want to search and test things that are different so that we won't be ashamed, found insincere in that day? "For to them..." Oh, did I read verse 26? "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." When's the "but now"? The "but now" is when Paul wrote Colossians, not when he wrote Romans, not when he wrote Galatians, not when he wrote Thessalonians. It's when he wrote these epistles after Israel were put aside at Acts 28. That's the "but now" of Colossians 1. "This mystery, which has been hidden away from other generations, has now been revealed, not to the unregenerate." The mystery doesn't have anything to do with preaching John 3:16 to an unsaved person. The mystery is a gospel of joy and a wonderful dispensation which has been revealed to his saints according to the good pleasure of his will. Now he has a will. He made it known. And look at Colossians 1:27. "For to the saints God wants, wishes made known what are the riches of this glory among the nations, which is Christ among the nations, the hope of glory. Don't read that as Christ in you personally. It's you plural, and then you in this context is the nations. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know these things, the mystery of his will. To know it. Praise God tonight if you do. And that's an incredible difference in Ephesians and Colossians, isn't it? Do you see, friends, in Paul's ministry up to Acts 28, he didn't even know this dispensation. Now did he? He said in Acts 26, 22, do we see? He said in Acts 26, well, you know these verses. I think these are two verses that we ought to know as a comparative means of showing our fellow believers the wonderful differences. He said, and now, when in Acts 26, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God. You don't find the promises made to the fathers, including spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You don't find the promises made to the fathers, including an adoption with an inheritance where God is. You don't see, friends, the promises made to the fathers, including a dispensation which was totally hidden away from them. And the hope that Paul held back then in the Acts period was the same hope the unregenerate 12 tribes of Israel held. And of course he said in Acts 26:22, and there's no way we can deny this. I've heard other brethren try to explain this away. Can't explain this away, friends. It won't work. Then, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Can we see a difference in Colossians 1? Can we see a difference in Ephesians as well? Here is something, the mystery Paul is proclaiming to us now that God wanted to made known was hidden away from other ages and generations. Can you see that difference tonight? Oh, what a wonderful difference this is. The promise made to the fathers, something the fathers never knew about. That's such a plain and clear difference. How is it, friends, that the majority of Christians can't see this? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to find a monumental difference in Paul's prayer. Before we go, and we're not explaining the mystery of his will at this point, we're just talking in general terms about the revelation of the present dispensation, and I want to show you the mystery of his will. Wisdom and the mystery of his will. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, wisdom and understanding, wisdom and perception, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Now, in the opening prayer, in this first letter written after Acts 28, Paul prays a prayer for these Christians. And this is what he prays. He says, I also, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abounding towards us in all wisdom and perception and insight, reveal the mystery of his will, right? Back in the earlier part of the chapter, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you Christians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see? This is a prayer. Not that Paul could come and preach the gospel to them. Not that Paul would impart some spiritual gift to them like he wanted to do for the Romans. Paul prays for these believers who have crossed this boundary that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And in Ephesians, the knowledge of Christ has nothing to do with his death, burial, and resurrection as the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin thereof. In Ephesians, Christ is raised and seated at God's right hand at the head of the, as the head of the church, which is his body. That's Christ in this prayer. That's Christ among the nations, Colossians 1, as the glory and the hope that we possess today. Back in the Acts period, he was raised to sit on David's throne. These are differences. This prayer is monumentally different. And friends, we each must comfort one another in this knowledge, that we can explain these things as clearly as can possibly be. But if God does not grant this wise or this wisdom and this revelation in the heart of each individual, we can't. We must not get frustrated. Now, I've been there and done that. I have. But only our God can grant this insight to these present truths. Now, I am not drawing any conclusions about our other brethren. We won't go into discussion. I believe there's only one hope of one calling. But just remember, friends, it's not our job. As the great Dr. Bullinger said, we are not the convictor of the conscience. It is not my obligation to make sure that everyone understands what I'm telling them, because Paul's prayer tells me that I can't. Only God will grant it. Now then, my friends, where did our understanding come from? Oh yes, there were many who taught us. There were many who pleaded with us. There were many who shared with us these truths. But do you know what's a wonderful thing tonight? There was a point when the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, by the power of the Spirit that works among us, gave to each and every one of us that wisdom and revelation. Are we thankful for that and really appreciate that tonight? That it wasn't me, it wasn't Mr. Welsh or Dr. Bullinger who helped me. You know, there was a point when I understood. There was a point when you understood. And how and what do we do to it? We simply say, back in that earlier verse in Ephesians, don't you love verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace? Because he gave us. He answered that prayer of Paul's, which I'm sure was in his heart as that, what do they call him, the man who copies? Oh, now I can't remember. Wrote it down. I know it was in Paul's prayer. He was pleading with them. Scriber, yeah, that's it. Manuscript, manumist or something, I can't remember. Yeah, he was. Number 3 wrote Romans, remember Tertius. Is that prayer? So what should our prayer be for our Christian friends? You know, if you wanted a prayer anywhere for your Christian friends and for your family, this prayer is it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to them the spirit of wisdom in revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing. Do you see, friend, this prayer is not that unregenerate ones would become Christians, but that Christians would know the mystery, and especially the mystery of his will. All right. Again, I haven't really looked at the mystery of his will in verse 9, but I do want now to look at the mystery in Ephesians, which might set us up for the mystery of his will in the next lesson. But you see the wonderful difference in this prayer? It's just amazing, isn't it? And don't forget, for those of you who are listening for the first time, that Paul was with the Ephesians for 2+ years in Acts 19. And in Acts 20, he said in Acts 20, calling the elders of Ephesus, he said in verse 20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you. You do see that, don't you? When he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And in verse 27, he said, for I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. You see, now he's writing to them years later, and he's praying that God would give them, if you like, a wise and revealing spirit and the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you think Paul forgot to tell that to them? You think a man who could tell them that he kept back nothing and he declared all the counsel of God forgot the hope? I don't think so. Do you think a man who said that he kept back nothing from them and declared all the counsel of God forgot to tell them about the inheritance? No, I don't think so. Do you think Paul, who said he kept back nothing and declared all the counsel of God, forgot to tell them about the power? No. You see, friends, at Acts 28, the hope changed. Forgiveness of sins didn't change. Christ dying on the cross as the Lamb of God didn't change. But the hope did. The blessings did. The inheritance did. And the power, well, it didn't change, but it now took on a new dimension. If you read Romans chapter 6, you will know that the believers, when Paul wrote to the Romans, they were raised to walk in newness of life with Christ in resurrection. Oh dear, he didn't write in Romans that they were raised and seated in the heavenly places. Now that's power in an incredibly new dimension, isn't it? Because the power in Ephesians relates to the inheritance. And the power in Ephesians, pardon me, I did mention it, so I better go and have a look at it, you see. The power in Ephesians raised Christ and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenlies, the very place where our blessings are. See that? That's the power in Christ that Paul wants us to know about here. And of course in chapter 2 of Ephesians, oh indeed, we've been made alive, haven't we? We've been made alive and we've been raised up together and seated together in Christ in the heavenlies. Now, we've been raised to the same place that Christ has been raised. Try and find that in any of Paul's previous letters. Try and find it in Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians. You will not. These are the differences, aren't they? And praise God tonight, friends, if God by grace has granted to each of us in this room understanding, that does not make us any better than anybody else. Now does it? I was a young man studying right division and accused of being an exclusive, putting myself above other Christians. We're all the same. Why do you think you're better than anybody else? And of course, that was projection, wasn't it? Because I didn't think I was better than anybody else, simply because I understood the dispensation of the grace of God as found in Ephesians and Colossians, which you will not find in Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Because I didn't discover it. I didn't by my own strength work it out. I understood it by the grace of God who answered the prayer of Paul and gave me the insight to understand it. And I can tell you it took me many a year with the frustration of many a friend trying to show it to me. They were beating their heads against the wall, friends. They said, he's never going to understand it. He's thick as a brick. I think you have an expression here in America that I love, dumber than a box of rocks. Is that the one? Yeah. I tell you what, friends, Oh dear. Now let's have a look at the word mystery, and we're going to have a look at its dispersion through the letter to the Ephesians, and then maybe we'll have time next week to look to the mystery of his will, okay? So here's the first occurrence of mystery, and it's in chapter 1, as we have seen in verse 9. The mystery of his will. There it is right there. By the way, you do know that the word mystery does not mean something mysterious. This is not an Arthur Conan Doyle or, you know, mystery and any other novelist that twists and convolutes the plot so we can't follow it and I get a headache and I have to switch off the movie because I can't work out who done it in the end. And even when they tell me, I can't see the hints that they were giving me all the way along. Some of you are better, aren't you, than I am. No, I'm afraid I have to watch stuff that doesn't require a lot of brain power, which again is a testimony to the grace of God helping me and revealing to me and granting me the wisdom to see, or the insight to see this mystery and this truth. So here's the first occurrence of mystery in Ephesians, the mystery of his will. Now, we go all the way to chapter 3 for the next occurrence of mystery in Ephesians, and it's found in verse 3. I'm going to include in the room verse 2 of chapter 3, which says this: since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. I want to tell you something, friends. There's only one person in the New Testament who received the revelation of the mystery. Something had to be revealed to Paul. This dispensation that is running in 2010 was given by the descended Christ to Paul, and it was given by revelation. And we will understand it by revelation. It's really, really interesting, isn't it? You can write about this to your Christian friends, they don't even understand it. They don't know what you're talking about. You can post the verses. It takes that wise and revealing spirit given by God to understand it. So, the mystery. The dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul for us Gentile Christians, and it was given by revelation. It's called the mystery. Now, in this very context, there's what I believe to be another mystery. Now, I'm going to include verse 3 and 4 now. Not an explanation, you'll just have to be patient and bear with me here. Now we have the mystery of Christ. The third mystery in Ephesians is the mystery of Christ. So we have the mystery of his will in chapter 1, verse 9. We have the mystery in chapter 3, verse 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we have the mystery of Christ in verse 4. All of these mysteries, the three of them, are interrelated and are structurally joined together. There's a harmony, there's a correspondence. If you like that word, there's an accordance in all of them. Now, in verse 9, we have the mystery which from eternity has been hidden in God. Here's the fourth occurrence of mystery in Ephesians. Now, I should have put verse 8 in there. This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints. Do you see Paul focusing on his own humble station here? He's not falsely humble. But the fact is, the man earlier on in the chapter chapter 3 has made a phenomenal statement. He says it again in Colossians. We looked at it earlier in the lesson. He says, "Unto me was revealed the mystery," and a complete and entire set of conditions for all the world's Christians. It came through one man and one man only, Paul. How do you think he felt? You don't mind granting him at least the scope or the opportunity to say, "I'm less than the least of all saints. I persecuted the church of God," he wrote back in the Acts period. Here's a man who did all those things, and God uses him to reveal to the world a complete set of conditions. And it's a gospel. You know, some Christians say, "I'm going to preach the gospel." And then they'll tell you there is only one gospel. Well, if they say there's only one gospel, friends, perhaps they don't clearly understand this present set of conditions. And it's our job to hear what they say and to patiently try and show them. This gospel is about the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. We can't break the phrases up, friends. The riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Do you see that? Up until the Acts period. What did the angel say to his mother? "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever." Peter said in Acts 2, "He's been raised to sit on David's throne." In Acts 13, Paul says, quotes Psalm 2, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." That's not among the nations now, is it? That's in smack dab in the middle of the promised land, the inner portion thereof. Now Christ isn't in the promised land. He's out among the nations. Do you see the difference of Ephesians? And here Paul has a gospel of the unsearchable riches that come with this dispensation, which is not Christ on the holy hill of Zion, but Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly places, head of the church, which is his body. The unsearchable riches are not associated with Zion and Jerusalem and Abraham. Find Abraham in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Paul doesn't even mention him. There's not only one gospel. That is just a little blinder that the enemy's placed on the mind of Christians. And what they really mean is, there's only one Saviour. Well, now I can agree with that, can't you? There's only one Saviour. There's nothing. Never let anyone get away with saying there's only one gospel. Just say, "Well, brother, sister, don't you mean there's only one Saviour?" And of course there's a glorious gospel about how Christ died for our sins. But Ephesians 3:8 isn't about that. It's about the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations. Got it? Christ among the nations. What did Colossians 1 say? Christ among the Gentiles, the hope of glory. These riches come alive to us when we know the things that are different. And now, unsearchable. You can't find them. You can sure find Christ dying on the cross for the sins, our sins, can't you? You can find that. But you can't find these blessings. You can't find this inheritance. You can't find this adoption. You can't find this dispensation. And to bring to light what is the fellowship or dispensation, here's the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God. But now, Colossians 1, remember? And you see, friends, we can't have a Christian come to us and say, "Oh, the church is in the Old Testament." The church, which is his body, Paul says, is part of a dispensation which has been hidden in God. Not hidden in the prophet Isaiah. Not hidden in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, or anywhere else. It was hidden in God. Hidden away from ages and generations. Do you want to believe the Bible tonight? Isn't it time to believe it? If God said this mystery was hidden, don't come and tell me we can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because Paul wasn't even converted at that time and it was given to Paul alone. the mystery. Oh, by the way, I want you to know the word purpose. Remember, according to his will, according to the purpose of his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, rather, in Ephesians chapter 1. See the word purpose there? The mystery. God has a purpose. The mystery. God has a purpose. And we might conclude our lesson with that if my brain stays functioning. Yes. Now, in chapter 5, we have a great mystery, don't we? In chapter 5, a great mystery. And I have got the wrong verse. I looked at 23 and it's 32. Yep. I'm waiting for this flu germ to leave. Now, isn't it fascinating that in this epistle there's such an incredible emphasis on the husband and wife relationship? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Amazing statements, aren't they, when we consider all the truths in this epistle. In chapter 1, Christ is raised, read it, read the end of chapter 1, and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, and his head over all things to the church which is his body. There is, isn't there, dear friends, a relationship in marriage today which has great significance. Now, I'm not lessening marriage in the past. I'm just saying that right now, in this dispensation, there was this a whole chapter 5 about husbands and wives. Headship, submission, submission to each other. And in verse 32, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, writes the apostle. And he quotes Genesis 2:24. Isn't this really, really interesting? He quotes a verse right from the beginning of time which relates to a union and a joining. And in marriage, it's not so much that two become one. It's a case that two become kin or family. Two become flesh of flesh and bone of bones. Abraham said of Sarah that she was his sister. And you know, according to marriage, a new family and a new kinship is created. Do you see? And in this great calling, there's a new kinship. There's this great joining together of Christ as head and the church which is his body. Oh, and here's the next occurrence of mystery, 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, I'm not talking about a husband and a wife. I'm not speaking about Genesis 2:24, when a man leaves his mum and dad and is joined to his wife. No, I'm talking about the unity of Christ and the church, which is his body. Oneness, the oneness. You see, friends, the church which is his body is masculine. We are united with the head as his body. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he'd espouse them as a chaste virgin. That's a different thing, isn't it? Israel was God's wife. The New Jerusalem is the bride, the Lamb's wife. We are not in a feminine relationship with Christ. We're in a masculine one. And the great mystery here is of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And finally, the last occurrence of mystery is in chapter 6, verse 19, is it? I hope I get this right. And pray for me, says Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of his will, the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of the mystery, the great mystery, Christ in the church, and the mystery of the gospel. That's the dispersion of the word mystery through Ephesians. It's amazing, isn't it? They all interrelate, have an accord. And I conclude the lesson by coming back to this verse here. We come to the mystery of his will. It was made known to us in abundance of grace, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And the mystery of his will relates to this. There's a dispensation of the fullness of times when all things will be headed up in Christ. Both. Now, tonight, I want you to emphasize both. The things in heaven and the things on earth. The mystery of his will relates to this great coming time, which I knew exactly when it was, when all things will be headed up, both the things in heaven and the things on earth, even in him. That's the mystery of his will. Now, the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, relates to Christ heading up all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians is about the heading up of all things in heaven. But the mystery of his will looks on to the time when all things will be headed up. Not only the things that relate to the mystery, but the things that relate to the earthly. And what's the word I wanted? And I did finish with it. The purposes in heaven and the purposes on earth. Well, bless you for listening, everybody. And sorry that the lesson was delivered between hacks and coughs and everything else that comes with, you know, infirmity. But it's getting better, I'm confident. And I bless you for your patience. I praise God that you understand these things. And maybe in this little lesson tonight, there was something fresh for you. There was something to encourage you, no matter what our circumstances. Who cares about them in the light of this wonderful and brilliant epistle that's full of differences? Practically every verse, every second verse, has got something that jumps off the page. When we have responded to that prayer of Paul, and our love has abounded in knowledge and discernment, so that we can see and distinguish the things that are different. And if you can tonight, and you understand the mystery, the present dispensation, well, praise God for his grace, who granted you that wise and revealing spirit. Thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness to us, the riches of grace that have been bestowed upon us. I am just indebted to you. Who am I, Father? But I am one in whom you answered that prayer of Paul. And Father, I am just so confident that in this room with me tonight and listening to this audio are those who likewise were given by you a wise and revealing spirit and the knowledge of your Son. And we, Father, like Paul, don't want to keep anything to ourselves. We want to preach this gospel of the unsearchable riches. We want to proclaim far and wide the riches of the glory of this inheritance found when Christ was sent among us through Paul. Help Sierra 62, Wom Rawi, Grey Grant, Donna, Julie, Peace and Faith, His Path and Sunny, and Sherman listening, and Deborah and myself, to be faithful to what you've given us, and to declare it to the best of our ability. And to you be the praise and the glory of your grace for all time, through Christ our Lord. Amen.